Good morning, church. I didn't feel like I was on there for a second. Sorry, I am Jay. I am the campus pastor here at our Cove campus. Thank y'all for being here. And you made a good decision coming to the first service. There are, I think, 13 or 14 seniors in the second service. So good job being here at this hour. So thankful that you're here. Thankful that you're a part of the River Tree family. And I am, if you're kind of visiting, if you're one of the families, a family member of somebody that was up on stage, thank you for your investment in their lives. But also, just want to, you know, we are an expositional preaching church. So what we do is we preach through books of the Bible, passages within that book, and we just go through the whole thing. So we're in Acts 22, and we'll be in verse 22, but we've been in Acts for a while, and just a little bit left to go, and we've really enjoyed this season. So thank you for being here and being a part of the church today. And we're kind of continuing in this story of Paul. He just, in last week, Ross preached, just gave his testimony about the things that had gone on in his life before some Jewish people that were angry with him, and that's where we find ourselves in the story today. So I'm going to read, starting in verse 22, and then we will pray. Acts 22 says, "They listened to him up to this point. Then they raised their voices shouting, 'Wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not be allowed to live.' As they were yelling and flinging aside their garments and throwing dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, directing that he be interrogated with the scourge, to discover the reason they were shouting against him like this. As they stretched out for the lash, Paul said to the centurion standing by, 'Is it legal for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and is uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went and reported to the commander saying, 'What are you going to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.' The commander came to him and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' 'Yes,' he said. The commander replied, 'I bought this citizenship for a large amount of money.' 'But I was born a citizen,' Paul said. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. The commander, too, was alarmed when he realized Paul was a Roman citizen and he had bound him. The next day, since he wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and instructed the chief priest and all the Sanhedrin to convene. He brought Paul down and placed him before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience to this day.' The high priest Ananias ordered those who were standing next to him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You are sitting there judging me according to the law, and yet in violation of the law, you are ordering me to be struck.' Those standing nearby said, 'Do you dare revile God's high priest?' 'I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest.' Paul replied, 'For it is written, you must not speak evil of a ruler of your people.' When Paul realized that one part of them were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out in the Sanhedrin, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am being judged because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead.' When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees affirm them all. The shouting grew loud, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party got up and argued vehemently, 'We find nothing evil in this man. What if a spirit or angel has spoken to him?' When the dispute became violent, the commander feared that Paul might be torn apart by them and ordered the troops to go down, take him away from them, and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome.'" Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for how you have continued the work of your Spirit to this day. Lord, how the gospel continues to go out at incredible cost to so many people. But Lord, we are thankful that you died on the cross for our sins. And it gives us something to go and tell others about. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Are you... A family favorite book of ours is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. So I think we've all read it, or at least we know about it, right? C.S. Lewis. And at the beginning of this book, they travel into this kind of magical land. And this magical land is kind of ruled over by the White Witch. And she controls everything. And there's this line in there that I love. It says that it's always winter, but never Christmas. Basically implying that there's no hope in this place. Nothing good is happening. But as they're communicating with Mr. and Miss Beaver, he makes this comment. He says, "They say Aslan is on the move. Maybe he is already landed. What he's talking about and what he's referring to is this kind of, this thrill of hope, as you would call it. This moment that they know, hey, everything's bad, but something good is happening. Our Savior is coming to rescue us from this hopeless land. A few years ago, I was watching an international basketball game. And so the USA and France were about to play one another. And France is talking about how they're gonna win the game. And they're interviewing Kevin Durant, and he says, I don't know. He says, but who's gonna stop Steph? Referring to Steph Curry. He's like, no matter what they're gonna do, we have Steph, so we're going to win this game. And they did. And Steph Curry played incredible in that game. When I was in high school, I was playing football my like sophomore year, and I was kind of a scrawny kid. I was on the team, but I wasn't seeing the field, as you would say. And there was this bigger guy. He was a lineman for our team. He began to pick on me and kind of make fun of me from time to time. Well, one day he's doing that, and as he's doing that, there's this middle linebacker on our team, and he was our best player. And he walks by, and he sees me getting picked on. And what this guy didn't know is that Will and I had grown up in the same neighborhood. And so when he sees this other guy picking on me, he stops and says, if you ever mess with Jay again, you will not be happy about the outcome. And Will, in that moment, became my savior. And never again was I picked on by anybody on the team, because they knew the middle linebacker would get them. In that moment, Will became my savior. And because of that, I had courage to continue in this thing that I was doing. And in today's passage, we're gonna see what happens in Paul's life is a similar thing. That as he's going through all these hard times, that the Lord is going to show up and say to him, hey, take courage, have heart, I am with you. I have not forgotten about you. So that's the main idea for today, is that we would take courage because the Lord goes with you. Take courage because the Lord goes with you. We're gonna start today by looking at Paul's kind of interaction with Rome, and this kind of moment, especially when he says, hey, wipe him off the face of the earth. Then we're going to look at his interaction with the Sanhedrin and what happens there. And this comment, especially that he makes, calling them whitewashed walls. And then lastly, we're gonna look at Paul in prison alone again. And what that means for us today and what courage we can take in knowing that Paul was alone in this prison. So as I said, he's kind of at the beginning, he is finishing his testimony, he finishes up, and they rage with fury at him. And they say to him, wipe this man off the face of the earth, that he would no longer exist. And this message that he wants to share, that he wants to give out to the world, end it now. End it with him. Wipe him and his message off the face of the earth. Which, it seems like a normal thing that they would attempt to do, but the problem is we know that God made a promise that this would never happen, that this cannot happen, right? In Habakkuk 2, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the water covers the sea. Even if in this moment they were able to wipe Paul off the face of the earth, the message would not stop. It would continue to go out. It would continue to travel all over the world, that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. In this moment, as the intensity arrives, Rome becomes Paul's salvation. They step in realizing what's gonna happen and they pull him out of that situation. And I have this incredible fascination with kind of how people come to the Lord. You see, we have these classes or these ideas that we think like, oh, if we say certain things a certain way, that's how people will come to the Lord. And we think it's always gonna be done in these kind of very traditional ways. But man, as I have like talked with people and heard testimony after testimony, people come to the Lord in the weirdest ways. It's a friend that's not even a Christian. It's a road sign that says the devil's gonna get you. It's crazy ways that the Lord uses to bring salvation into people's lives. Ways that we would never expect, or ways that we would never intend, but that's what the Lord does. And so in this moment, he uses Rome to be Paul's salvation. to save him from what could happen. And the same is happening today. God is using incredible ways to bring people to himself. Well, the next day, they're going to take him back to the Sanhedrin because the Roman officials want to know kind of what's going on, what's really happened in this moment. And Paul is going to do what Paul always does. He's going to cower down and not say anything. No, of course, throughout Acts, we have seen again and again and again, Paul speaks with boldness because he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, I have lived my life before God in good conscience. I'm not the man that I was. That man has died. I have been raised to new life. And Paul isn't saying he's never sinned. Paul isn't saying he's never messed up. Paul isn't saying he wishes he had nothing to take back. But what Paul is saying is ever since the day that I was raised to new life, I have pursued Jesus Christ. I have made that my one aim, is to know the Lord. In good conscience, he's lived his life, which of course infuriates the Jewish people. Again, the Sanhedrin is upset with what's going on. And because of this, they want him struck in the mouth. Ananias, the high priest, orders him to be struck. He doesn't want Paul to be able to make a defense, right? Because if you're gonna hit somebody in the mouth, what you want them to do is stop talking. The desire is to end the gospel message here at this moment, right? Because Romans tells us, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on him who they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? The goal and the aim here is to stop the spread of the gospel. Because the gospel has always moved from mouth to ear. That's how it goes out. We proclaim it. We declare it. We call other people to believe upon it. That's what they're trying to stop. That's what he wants to end. But it's like trying to stop a blizzard with a space heater. It will not matter. The gospel will continue to go out. And Paul at this moment, instead of backing down, he pours on more gas, right? He keeps this thing going. He says, you whitewashed wall. Which should remind you, kind of point you back as we were going through Matthew when Jesus calls the Pharisees what? He says, you whitewashed tomb. And the tomb makes sense for the Pharisees. What's happening in that moment, what Jesus is pointing out, he says, look, on the outside, you want to look all pretty. You want to pretend that you have it together. You want to follow the law and think that's the thing that saves you? But what Jesus is saying is like, no, 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 it's not that. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you are wasting away. On the inside, you are dead. That's what Jesus is saying. But the question is, why didn't Paul use the same terminology? Why didn't he say whitewashed tomb? Why did he choose whitewashed wall? Well, it comes from somewhere else. Paul's actually making an even almost kind of more intense statement about what's going on in their life. In Ezekiel 13, it says this. So this is what the Lord God says. I will release a whirlwind in my wrath. Torrential rain will come in my anger, and hailstones will fall in destructive fury. I will demolish the wall you plastered with whitewash and knock it to the ground so that its foundation is exposed. The city will fall, and you will be destroyed within it. Then you will know that I am the Lord. After I exhaust my wrath against the wall and against those who plaster it with whitewash, I will say to you, the wall is no more, and neither are those who plastered it. Those prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and saw a vision of peace for her when there was no peace, this is the declaration of the Lord God. What Paul is saying to them is, you are dead. The Lord has come and he has proclaimed victory over you. That's what he wants them to understand. That's what he wants them to know. And that's why they're so upset. That's why they don't like what he said. And he says, you claim, just like in this passage, he says, you claim to have peace, but you have none. Because we know, and they ought to know, that the law cannot save them. that no matter what they do, they will only come up short of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's telling them they're dead and defeated and that Christ is in charge, right? Because they go on to say, they say, how dare you revile the high priest? Right? Because they're not supposed to do that. A Jewish person would never speak evil of their leader. And Paul responds and he says, I did not know. Now the question is, did he really not know? Did he make a mistake and is he apologizing for what he said? And some interpreters take that and they say, yeah, that's probably what's happening here. But I don't think so. I don't think that's what he's doing. First, I think he's saying, hey, you're not the high priest because you don't actually act like him. You see, what should have happened in this moment, before he ever got struck, before he was ever hit, there should have been a trial. But the high priest went past all that and just immediately punished Paul. He said, don't act like that. You can't do that. Paul's saying, you're not the high priest because you don't act like the high priest ought to act. But I think he's going even beyond that. And Paul, at times, in this moment, here he claimed his Roman citizenship. And in this same kind of moment, he's going to claim his Jewish heritage. And he kind of moves in and out of these as necessary. But Paul actually understands and knows that neither one of those are his ultimate citizenship. In Philippians 3, it says, our citizenship is in heaven as we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I don't belong to you. You're not my high priest. You're not my leader. I have my own. I have a great high priest, which is what Hebrews says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Paul doesn't care to speak hard things to this man because he doesn't believe in him, doesn't worship him, he doesn't follow him, he doesn't need him. Paul has Christ, and Christ is the one he listens to. Christ is the one he cares about. But not only is Paul's incredible kind of boldness on display, we also see his intelligence. So in this Sanhedrin, there would be 71 kind of men, part of this Jewish Sanhedrin that would be kind of accusing them. So we know there's probably at least that number of people. There also seems to be some Roman authorities in there that are kind of 70 plus men around him, kind of accusing him of what's happening. Do you remember Bugs Bunny, right? So there's always, I feel like in these cartoons I would watch as a kid, there would be these moments where they would be like, Bugs would be running from kind of two separate groups of people trying to get away. And then they all like jump on him to kind of tackle him and get him, right? You know what I'm talking about. And then Bugs kind of steps out of the situation. And when he does, they keep fighting. Right, they keep going at one another and Bugs is just laughing. You know this, right? You know the cartoon scene? Well, this is what Paul's about to do, right? In this moment, that's what he's about to do. He realizes that the Pharisees and the Sadducees don't actually get along. They don't like each other. Why? Because without Christ, there is no unity. Without Christ, there's nothing to unite around. So one of them believes that things could be resurrected, that angels could exist, that spirits could exist, and the other group does not. So Paul, realizing that they're kind of all focused on him, what he wants to do is turn the focus to one another. So that's what he does. And he talks about the hope of the resurrection. And immediately they turn on one another. They begin to fight with each other. And all of a sudden, instead of wanting to all kill Paul, they want to kill one another. They want to fight with one another. And Paul just stands back and watches. And then the Pharisees say, well, stop for a second. What if a spirit or angel has spoken to him? But what we know, and if they would listen to Paul, what they would understand, it was not a spirit that spoke to Paul. It was not an angel that spoke to Paul. It was Jesus Christ himself that came and spoke to Paul. It was not the messenger, but it was the one who the message was about. He came and spoke. And it's interesting, if they would just listen, right? The Pharisees in this moment, they got so close. They're like right here. They're listening to Paul. They're understanding. They're saying, actually, we kind of agree with him. Maybe he's not that bad of a human being. Maybe he's an all right guy. There's this kind of trend, we'll see it now, like of these celebrities or kind of podcast hosts. They start talking about Jesus. And we get excited about that as Christians. And they start mentioning the things he's done, how he's helped them. And we're like, isn't this awesome? The problem with that is many of them talk about Jesus. They like Jesus. But what they never do is they never take the next step into actually believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins and turning their lives completely and fully over to Christ Jesus. And that's the call in our own lives. We ought to do the same. We can talk about Jesus. We can use him as a self-help aid. Well, just be like Jesus. No. Don't be like Jesus. Like, give your life completely and totally to him. Submit yourselves to him. That's the call of the Christian life. That's what they're not willing to do. And because of this, Paul ends up alone. And again, the Roman officials save him and they pull him out. And it's incredible to kind of imagine what Paul is going through at this moment. To think about what he's feeling, how he probably feels alone, abandoned, unloved, unsupported. But we don't even have to guess what he's feeling because he tells us in 2 Timothy. He says, at my first offense, which is this moment, he says, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them. You're in Jerusalem. This Sanhedrin was most likely the same Sanhedrin that Jesus Christ would have stood before when his trial happened. And James, the brother of Jesus, was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Where is he? Why isn't he here defending Paul? Why isn't he speaking up on his behalf? Peter, the last time we saw him was in Jerusalem. Where is he? All these people that traveled with Paul, why aren't they here? Why aren't they with him? And we feel those emotions as well. We have those moments where we're trying to do the right thing. We're trying to go the right direction. We're trying to make right decisions and we look up and we go, why am I all alone? Why is no one with me? We feel hurt, we feel pain, unsupported, unloved, uncared for. But Paul goes on to say about this in 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that I might fully preach the word and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. There's only one person who's ever truly been alone, and that was Christ Jesus. It was him. Christ was alone, though, so that you never have to be. Christ died so that you never have to die, and Christ lives so that you can live. And because he's alive, he can say, have courage, because I am with you. It's what Moses said as they prepared to cross the Red Sea. Don't be afraid. The Lord will fight with you. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus again and again says to the paralytic man in 9:2, have courage. Your sins are forgiven. In Matthew 9:22, have courage, daughter. Your faith has saved you. And as he's walking on water, he says, have courage. Don't be afraid. We are all being sent out into the world. We all have a task that the Lord's prepared for us. Seniors, as you go, and as you think about what's next for me, it will not always be easy. You're not just gonna wake up every morning and think this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. I have the perfect life now that I've left my parents' house. There's going to be some really difficult days. Days that you wish things were different. Days that you're looking around and going, why isn't anyone helping me? Why isn't anyone with me? Why isn't this going like I was told it was going to go? And you're going to feel alone. But dear senior and dear believer, you can take courage in knowing that the Lord is with you. He has not forgotten you. There's this moment kind of at the end, not at the end of Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, but kind of in this similar conversation that Mr. and Miss Beaver are having with the children about Aslan and who he is. And Lucy, the sweet little girl, asked the question, is he safe? Is he safe? Talking about Aslan, who represents Christ. And Mr. Beaver responds, and he said, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course, he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That's who we get to follow. He is all powerful. He is mighty. And the world spins at his hands. And if he was anything but good, we would all be in trouble. But praise the Lord, all he knows and all he has for you is goodness. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, just for your goodness. Lord, that we can have courage and take hope because you sent your son, Jesus Christ. He's not some idea of God. He's not something that we create, but he came and lived on this earth. And then he became the sacrifice for our sins. So that we never have to be alone. So that we can hear a living God say to us, take courage, have hope, because I am with you. Lord, may we never forget such an incredible truth. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.